So as we look at the book of Colossians, Paul is trying to reveal to the church in Colossae actually that Jesus reveals the very nature, the very image, and the very likeness of God. That he is the visible representation of the invisible God. I will repeat that again, that Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. That when we see Jesus, when we touch Jesus, when we taste of Jesus, when we look at his nature, his character, who he is, we actually see the very Father. Right? And in John 14, 8-9, if you can put that just on the board. Jesus speaking to Philip, it says the following. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Because Philip, in seeing me, that you actually see the Father. And another writer in the book of Hebrews, I mentioned it last week, but in Hebrews 1, as it just explains who Jesus is, that he's not just merely man, it says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Exact imprint, not a fake thing, not something we buy at a Chinese shop, but it is the exact imprint of God's nature. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And as we continue, we see in Colossians 1:19, and then we'll also see it in Colossians 2:9, if I can borrow from that, that Paul says, in him, in Jesus, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Right? Those words, in Jesus, the whole fullness of who God is actually found in Jesus. This is not half. It's the fullness of Jesus is the fullness of God's deity is found in Jesus. And I love those words that it says, the deity that dwells bodily. You know, this is the idea that Jesus, yes, being man, but also being God, that he came and he, man, just came to live a life that you and I were supposed to live. And he comes to show us what that actually looked like, not only as man, but also as God. So if we today, you and I in Stellenbosch, believe that Jesus is not only man, but that he is actually fully God, then that should actually have certain implications of our lives. And something I've been battling with in my own life, and that I see so, I almost want to say flippantly in the context that we're living in, is that we live in a town, we live in an environment with people that have a lot of control in their hands. We live in an environment with people that have a lot of finances in their hands. We live in an environment where people can manipulate certain things because of the power and authority that they actually wield. And as I look at these things, that it's not just stuff that are happening out, you know, like or outside of the church, but it's actually things that have infiltrated the church as well. That sometimes I've seen it in some of the people that I know personally is, you know, we'll do church on our own terms. You know, because we are used to being in an environment where we actually call the shots. We live in an environment where we actually are the ones who dictates what other people should do and when they should do those things. And if we're not careful, those things almost builds a little bit of a God complex in us without even realizing it. Right? And the truth of Scripture needs to challenge us tonight to say, man, there's only one who is God. So if Jesus really is God tonight, you and I, this means... So I'm going to draw an invisible circle. So some of us, how we live our lives, and I'll use, you know, both sides of the pulpit. So some of us, we live a life in this way. There's a big circle. And then in this big circle, it's my life. So the big circle is my life. Now, and in that big circle, there's almost a smaller nyana circle somewhere in the corner. And that small circle is my relationship with God. So we live in a way where we actually are gods of our own lives, that we actually do whatever we want to do. We take decisions however we want to take decisions, whatever those decisions are. And God is actually just someone that is somewhere in a compartment in our lives. So we took him out whenever it suits us, whenever we want. But actually we dictate the rules of our lives. We dictate the terms and conditions of our lives. And then on this side, there is a big circle again. But in this big circle, there's a small circle. And this big circle on this side represents the life of God. It represents the kingdom of God. It represents God. And then in that circle, there's a small circle, and that actually is your little life and my little life. So actually, this is how we need to be living, that if He is God, then it needs to have implications of our lives. That the very decisions that you and I make every single day needs to reflect that He is God and that we are not. And I cannot help but just to look at my life and to see areas of how I do certain things and I act as if, you know what, I'm actually the one that is at the steering wheel of this thing. But I'm reminded tonight that Jesus, as I said, is not a philosophy. He's not just a man, but that He demands worship from you and I. That He demands obedience to you and I. That He demands that we lay our lives down, because we see that even the very life that you and I have this evening, it doesn't even belong to us. That in a split second, it can be taken away, because we are not the author of that life. So we must resist any cultural temptation in our day. We must resist anything actually that wants to steer us away from diminishing Jesus' authority over our lives. Because if we get ourselves in a place where we just a little bit just diminish His authority, it opens up a door actually to various other things that may creep in the door. So this has real implications in our life. So that is the first point that I wanted to make. And then the second one is, Christ is revealed as the Creator. And in Colossians 1, 16 to 17, it says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." I almost feel like a bit guilty that I'm preaching tonight. Like I almost feel like I can just put these verses just on the board and just allow for us, just for the next 30 minutes, just to bask at the truth of what these scriptures are. It's incredible truth that has real implications of our lives. So it is said that He is the firstborn of all creation. And this doesn't by any means mean that Jesus is created. It just simply refers to His status as being the co-heir or as being heir. It just means that He ranks above every single one of us when it comes to creation. So all things in heaven, the things that we see that are visible, but also the things that you and I cannot see, the world that you and I cannot see with our bare eyes, all of those things were created by Him. There is no authority that is currently is ruling. There is no one that is currently on a throne somewhere that hasn't been almost like entrusted that authority by Jesus. That He is the creator of everything that we see around us. And it is through Him and for Him that everything that we see around us has been created. So He is the goal of creation, but He's also the cause of creation. So there's a real sense that you and I, and I absolutely love this verse. We looked at it briefly, or I quoted it briefly last week, that, you know, in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. And that word workmanship there, it speaks about something that is intentionally designed, something that is intentionally fabricated. Not fabricated in the sense of fakeness, but something that has been made, like with a purpose, and something that has been created with a specific reason in mind. That you and I have been so carefully designed that when God made and created all of us, that every single thing that you have, your skills, your talents, your hukka and your nukka, and all of these things were created by Him. That you're not just a blob of something that was just said, okay, it's fine, Nicola, you can go and live your life. No. It's with intention that you were created, that there is a God, a designer God, who took His time, and as He created you, He said, you have a specific purpose that you need to live out in this world. That every single thing, as we see it around us, it just screams Jesus. And as we look at these scriptures, there's absolutely nothing that you and I can see, whether it's the rivers, whether it's the oceans, whether it's the mountains, whether it's the stars, like all of the universe, there's nothing that you and I can ever lay our eyes on which Jesus doesn't shout, that is mine. And I've created that. Absolutely nothing. So if I can digress this evening just for a little while, I just feel like if you're here and you think it's by a chance that you are alive, that if you think that it's by mistake that you are here, that you've actually believed, you know, somewhat of a lie to say that you don't matter, I pray and I hope that as we look at these scriptures of Jesus being a creator, man, there's a sense in your heart that you were created to be here on this earth. That there is a God who wanted you here. So it's not by mistake. It's not by coincidence. Regardless of what your history looks like, regardless of how you came into this life, regardless what the circumstances were when you were born, there is a God who created you with design, and man, you are supposed to be here. And this Jesus that we're looking at, that he existed before all things, and all things hold together in him. We see that he's outside of time, that in the beginning he was there. So he doesn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. While you and I have a beginning and an end, he doesn't have that. He's outside of time. He is eternal. Right? And in him, all things hold together. And just for a moment, if you can just take a moment just to look at just your own body, just for a second, not look at it physically, but just think about it. Just how intricately that you have been put together. Just the organs that are right now are functioning the way that they're supposed to function. Right now, for those of us who can see, your eyes are functioning the way that they should function. And all the processes that have been built in you to be able to make that happen. There is a God that sits behind all of that. That there's absolutely nothing that is functioning in this world, whether it's in a universe, whether it's a stars, whatever it is, it doesn't matter how complicated the process is, that he is the one that's holding everything in balance. That if he had decided right now, you know what, I'm done with this thing, that you and I are no more. Isn't that knowledge incredible? I mean, every single time that you can just put your one foot behind the other one or in front of the other one, there is a God who designed that. And we're so used to these things that we actually don't even think about it. And I hope that this evening we can just be reminded of just the creator that he is. And again, you know, if I borrow from Hebrews 1, it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That he is the one that upholds every single thing that you and I are experiencing around. That even the very air right now that you and I are breathing, there is a God that is behind that. And that if he decided right now that I'm withdrawing that, then again, you and I are no more. So he is the most incredible creator. And maybe just how should we actually be thinking about this? Maybe like in how do we apply this knowledge in our lives? That if we gain an understanding that God is a creator, you know, I think we need to be reminded our meaning in this life, that our purpose in this life, that our very identities is found only in the person of Jesus. So there's a sense that if you're here, that he has a plan with your life. There's a specific mandate and a specific calling that rests on you that God wants you to live out in this life. And if you're in a place where you're struggling and say, God, I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why am I living this life. I don't understand what my calling is. I don't understand what you call me for. And we can cry out to him because he holds the manual of your life. That every single product that you and I use, there is a someone who designed this thing. There's someone who created this thing. And Steve Jobs and you know everyone at Apple, they are the best people that can tell you how this phone works. No one else can tell you how better this phone works better than him. And it's the same thing with us. That no one can give you a purpose outside of the creator who created you. That he's the one that holds the manual of your life. And if you're struggling tonight and say, man, I'm not gifted as who and who is gifted. Or I'm not really sure how to live out my calling. That tonight, you know, we can ask him and say, God, would you reveal to me what it is that you've created me for? And it's so sad how even when I look at my life, just as I was a teenager, that just before I met with Christ, I was basically a child alcoholic from the age of 12 in my grade 7 year until my grade 10 year. And if I can sum up why I gave my life literally to the bottle as a young'un, is I didn't know who I was. Now, I had so many feelings that were bottled up in me. I had so much anger. I had so much questions in me of just, why did my father leave me? What does it look like to be a man? Like, how am I supposed to live this life? Hormones were running wild because I was a teenager. And I didn't have all the questions or all the answers to my questions. And that absolutely drove me into the bottle, because in those brief moments when I was drunk and intoxicated, I forgot about my problems. I forgot about my questions. I forgot about trying to like figure life out. For a brief moment, I could just escape from all these existential questions. But it's when I was 16 years old that I experienced the love of God, and my life was never, ever, ever, ever the same again. That I met him, and in an instant, I found my purpose. In an instant, I found my meaning. That in an instant, I knew that there was a creator God, that I'm not a mistake. That even though my father left when I was a few months old, there's no coincidence that I'm on this earth, that he wanted me to be on this earth. And I so pray that this would be not a reality just only for me, but I pray it'll be a reality for all of us. That we would know that we're serving a creator God who created everything that we see around us. And for the church in Colossae, you know, instead of worshiping created things, God is calling them here and saying, worship me, because I'm the one that created all of these things. And isn't it funny how sometimes even the book of Romans speaks about this, that they worship created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. That it's so easy for you and I, and if we actually sit down and look at our lives, we can see the evidence actually of worshiping other stuff and not worshiping Jesus. And the third thing that we look at is, that is revealed here, is in Colossians 1:18, it speaks about Christ as being the head of the church, and I just want to read it briefly. So it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We'll look at the preeminence next. But just looking at this idea of Christ is head of the church. That is an idea for me, especially in the season of my life, in my own weaknesses and all of that, trying to lead this church. That is something, honestly, that makes me shudder in my pants. To constantly remind myself that I am not the head of this church. You know, to remind myself that Andrew Selly, being an apostle and the founder of our movement, that he is not head of this church. To remind myself constantly that no one else can be the head of the church other than Christ himself. That he is the head, that he's the one that holds ultimate authority over this church. That if we ought to be a healthy church and an incredible church that glorifies him, that we need to find out from him. Like, what does it look like for us to be a healthy church that is pleasing in his sight, not in our sight? Because you and I can fall into the temptation of building this church around our desires, around our philosophies, around our ideas. But if it's not our church, then we should ask him, who's the owner of this church, who's the head of this church, to say, how do you want this thing to look like? So Christ being the head of the church, he's the one actually that sets the direction of this church. He is the one that holds the governance of this church. He is the one that holds the life of this church. That if Christ would remove himself from among us, this thing would be dead. Right? Because there is no body that is alive without the head. So if Christ would say, I am done with this 4 p.m. congregation in Stellenbosch, we wouldn't exist. We can. And here's the thing. Here's what bothers me and what makes me absolutely sad. That even if the head would remove himself, we could sing the songs. We could jump up and down. We could have the prophetic words. We could have all of these different makes up. And that could give us a skew idea that he's actually here while he is not here. So you and I should be constantly, even just when you come on a Sunday, even when you think about the church, you need to be praying for us as elders to say, Lord, would these people be submitted to you? as you are head of this church. Because there's a real danger that if we're not going to submit ourselves to his leadership, you are in trouble. So you need to be praying for us, please, that we would constantly, that we would never fall into the temptation of thinking this church is ours and that it belongs to us. So without Christ, this church would lose authority just like that. He is the one that determines the order of what this thing looks like. And outside of him, this is corrupted. Outside of Christ being the head of this church, we can corrupt it very easily. Or maybe you live closer to Jesus than I am, but I let me speak to myself. I would corrupt this church very easily if Christ is not the head of this thing. So may we be, just like this church has been reminded here, that he is the head. May we constantly submit ourselves to his authority, to his leadership, to his governance, to his ways of doing church and not our ways. You see, we cannot allow our movement to dictate how our church goes, but we need to allow Jesus, who is the head, to determine how our movement operates. And if I can be honest with myself, like I can see the mistakes that I do sometimes, where I allow the movement to shape my thinking and my ideology, other than saying, Jesus, you are the head of this thing. So this is not our idea, right? May we be reminded of that. It's his body, and he alone is the head. And I hope, just like my heart is shuddering even right now as I'm saying these words, I pray that it's the same for you as well. As this has implications on your life, in how you are partaking in this body. That it's actually not according to your terms and to your condition that you need to be part of this. That he is the one that actually holds the rule book and saying, this is how I want you to participate within my church. So this thing is not built around our feelings. It's not built around our emotions. It's not built around what we think is right. But it's built around him who is the head. Man, time flies, eh? So just for the sake of time, I actually think, let me just read a portion of scripture, and then I'm going to try to just land it. So I'm just going to skip a bit with my notes to verse 21 to 23. So verse 21 to 23, we'll just try to land it here, and I'll send through all of the notes of all the things that I didn't mention, and you can just do a Bible study on your own, or just a little bit of a study. Hopefully you'll find it interesting. But as we just end this thing off, I want us to just again be reminded of what Christ has done for us. And as I've been wrestling with these scriptures, and as I've been looking at my life, I've been quite emotional these past couple of weeks. And emotional, not because I'm an emotional guy, but I've been emotional as I recognize that my life would have turned so sour that I absolutely have no idea where I would have been if it wasn't for the person of Jesus who came and who transformed my life. And let us just remind ourselves of the depth of the work that Christ did for you and I. So it says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul takes time to remind this church who they are or who they were outside of Christ. He says, you were once alienated. And Ephesians 2:12, if we can just briefly look at that, It just gives us a raw idea of how alienated and far removed we were from God. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is you and I. We were far separated from God. There was absolutely no hope for us. And he continues to say that we were hostile in mind. I'm not going to read the scripture, but you can look at Romans 1:21. That there's an evidence that you and I, even the way that we would think, that we didn't want God, that we were separated from him. We were those who did evil deeds. You know, like as the Bible says, and let's look at Galatians 5:19-21, that will remind us just of some of the evil deeds that you and I were trapped at before Jesus came into our lives. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and these works are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is our life outside of Christ. You know, I cannot help but to read some of those things and just raise my hand and say, that's the life that I was trapped into. But I'm so glad that tonight the story doesn't end there. I am so glad that Christ came and that he was crucified, and that through his death and his resurrection, that he actually offers life to you and I, that he died on the cross so that you and I might not pay the price, but that we would trust him with our lives. And as we put our faith in him, recognizing that there's no hope for us outside of the person of Jesus, that he takes our sins and he puts it on himself, and he says, I am the one who has died for you, and the price has been paid once and for all. That you are free, that you are loved, that you are accepted, and I don't hold anything against you. That as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes your sin and my sin. And when he looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes of Jesus, and he sees the blood of Jesus over us that has purified us, that has made us clean. And you and I cannot help ourselves this evening but just to say, God, you are merciful. You are gracious, you are loving, and without you, there is absolutely no hope. So tonight we are reminded, as I end, not to shift in this good news, not to be unstable, not to be unfaithful, but to remind ourselves at the work that God, through Christ, has done for us. So if we can just close our eyes just for a brief moment. So tonight, just in ending, I just want to remind you that Jesus is not just one option among many options that we have. But actually that he is God, that he is creator, that he is the head, and that he is preeminent in all things. And that today, just like Paul called this church in Colossae, that he's calling us to say, we are called and invited to worship God rightly. That we are called to submit to his authority and not our own. And that we are called to remain steadfast in the gospel and the work that God has done for us. So tonight, I just want us to take a moment, and I want us to just do a bit of reflection just for a few seconds and say, if we consider those two circles that I spoke about, the one circle where it's actually your life, and then in that life, a small compartment is your relationship with God, versus on the other side, that it's actually about the life of God, that is about his kingdom, and in that, it's your small, finite life. And I would like just for us to do a bit of introspection this afternoon, to say, if you look at the decisions that you make, if you look at how you live your life, if you look at how you spend your money, now if you look at how you lead your family, if you look at how you lead, if you look at how you submit, if you're a wife, if you look at how you submit, you know, like if you are someone's son or someone's daughter, do these things reflect that your life is actually encapsulated in the life of God? Or does it actually reveal that you're actually living your life, and that actually in that, in your life, it's God's life in a small compartment? Just want to give us a couple of seconds just to consider that. And I would love to just give us an opportunity this afternoon. First of all, I want to speak with someone who maybe came into this place. I don't know if there's someone, but maybe you came into this place and you don't have a relationship with Christ. And to you, I want to say that God the Father, in His love, He sent His one and only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in your place so that you might know Him and so that you might have eternal life. So if you came into this place and you don't have a relationship with Christ, can you just for a moment just slip your hand up so that we can pray for you and so that you can receive salvation? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you to do something weird. But we just want to take a moment to pray for you. And if there's no one, I would love to pray with those people tonight who are saying, I just want to again just submit my life, my full life. Not half of it, but I want to actually submit my full life to Jesus tonight. Like, I recognize that there are parts of my life where I'm actually not as submitted to His Lordship and to His kingship as I should. And I feel like tonight He's just calling me again to just take a good look at who I am and who He is. And He's calling me to submit my life into His life. So if that is you, can you just raise your hand or just stand up, and then we can just pray and as we end together. Pray together. So Father, we just want to thank You tonight for Your word. God, we want to thank You for who You are. We want to thank You that You are the creator of heaven and earth. We want to thank You, God, as we recognize tonight, Father, that You are the one who created us. Lord God, that we are the created beings, Lord, and that we need to submit, Lord, every single area of our lives into Your rulership. Lord, and tonight we just come as a family and we pray, Father, would You come and take our lives? Lord, would You give us the grace? Would You give us the mercy that is needed? Would You just give us, Lord God, just whatever is needed to just surrender, to yield our lives to You again? God, that it'll be evidence, Lord God, that the way that we live our lives, that all the facets and all the different areas of our lives are actually submitted to You, and that it's not the other way around. So we choose this evening, Father, to, in a sense, just a step off the throne of our lives, and we pray that You would come and take Your rightful place, that You would come and take Your authority and Your leadership in our lives. So we just come tonight as a family, and we pray, Lord, we submit ourselves under Your Lordship in the name of Jesus. Amen. So thank you very much, everyone. I actually forgot. Steve just reminded me now. Do you want to facilitate or should I? Okay. I actually think it's appropriate. I forgot that we're supposed to have communion tonight. And I think it's such an amazing way to actually end just this evening, as we're reminded just who Jesus is. And as we're reminded just now of what He has done for us. That Paul reminded us and said that the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says that He took bread and He broke it. As He spent time with His disciples, He said, this bread represents His body that was broken for you and I. And that it says that later on, after supper, that He took the cup and He says that this cup that you and I are going to just drink this evening, that it represents the new covenant that is found in the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. So that as we eat tonight and as we drink, that we remind ourselves that we are hopeless, that without Him, we are nothing. But that God, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, sent His Son Jesus, was broken on our behalf, who bled on our behalf, and that tonight the price is paid in full. And he said, it is finished. So I'm going to invite us just in, maybe in silence. Maybe you can just in the background, sachis. And just for us to really just, in silence, just take a communion together so you can approach the table, take your cup, take your bread, and then let's just form little groups. And then in those groups, maybe you can just ask someone to pray for you guys. And then as a family, let's just partake in tonight. Is that okay? Great stuff.